Turn with us to Mark chapter 4, and we're continuing with our study in the book of Mark, and we come to this passage in chapter 4, which has to do with the sower that went forth to sow. The last time we, in chapter 3, we saw the makeup of the multitude that pressed around the Lord Jesus Christ, and we saw six different groups of people in that multitude throughout that chapter. And we see as we begin chapter 4 that the multitude is still there. As a matter of fact, as we pointed out, the multitude continued to follow Jesus and grow and increase until Jesus began to talk to them about a cross. When he began to talk to them about taking up their cross and following him, then they began to depart from him. As long as they could see the miracles, as long as they, those things there to satisfy the curiosity and also to feed them, then they were willing to follow. But as soon as he began to talk to them about the cost of discipleship, they began to leave him. So we're still in the early part of Jesus' ministry, and still has this large multitude. And so we read, and I'm going to read the first 20 verses in the fourth chapter of Mark, and we'll be looking a little bit at this account in Matthew 13 and Luke chapter 8. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, That hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but a time. Afterwards, when affliction of persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, Jesus is there, as he was so much of his ministry, by the Sea of Galilee, along in that area, and he was teaching the multitude. Now the multitude became so large, so great, and as they came upon him, He got in a boat, pushed out from the shore, and talked to them from that position. Now, that accomplished two things, maybe other things. One thing, it got him far enough away to where he could speak to more people. For as you can imagine, if you're standing backed up against the water and the crowd's pressed upon you, well, it's just a limited number of people there that you can talk to. In other words, the crowd itself knocks off the sound back to those behind them and so forth. But by getting in the boat and pushing away from shore, his voice was able to work like a megaphone. And of course, the water carries sound waves much better than the land does. And so the volume of his voice was increased, and the width of his ability to speak, so he was able to take in a larger group. So obviously Jesus took advantage of what he knew that these natural phenomena were, and was able to speak to this large multitude in that fashion. Now the scriptures taught them in parables. And he said, later it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Now parables are lessons or truths that are taught in language that is very common and easy to understand on its natural level, but that has a deeper, richer meaning, spiritual meaning, that you have to have spiritual discernment in order to know. And so Jesus, by doing this, was able to teach both the multitude and his disciples. He taught the multitude the truths, and those that had ears to hear were able to understand what he was saying. But those who did not have ears to hear were further hardened. And that's what the Word of God always does. When the Word of God is preached, it will do one or two things. It will soften your heart and cause you to be more receptive to truth, the truth of God, or if you turn your back upon it, if you refuse to listen to it, then it will harden your heart. It'll do one or the other. And so he quotes from Isaiah here that concerning these people, that they had ears to hear and didn't hear, they had eyes to see and wouldn't see. And so part of the crowd was hardened. Some maybe in the crowd heard and believed what Jesus was saying to them. And certainly his disciples understood once Jesus fully explained the parable. And so it's a wonderful way to teach. And of course, Jesus as a master teacher, it's a wonderful thing as a teacher to study the way that Jesus taught and the different methods he used to teach. And of course, we try to do that in Christian school and put those methods to work in the classroom, our teachers do. Now, in Matthew 13, verse 3, it says, a sower went forth to sow. Now here in the passage that we have read, it says, hearken, verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. A sower went forth to sow. Now, this is the beginning of this teaching. Now, this is the beginning also of Jesus teaching by parables. And this parable is the root parable that's got the principles in it that you have to use in interpreting any of the other parables. As a matter of fact, that's what Jesus said to them. How then will ye know all parables? And then he goes on to break this parable down and teach them the lessons from it. This parable concerning the sower is primary and basic. And it's very important that we understand it. Now this morning, I don't know whether we'll get to the different kinds of soil or not, because I want to speak primarily about the sower. A sower went forth to sow. Now, They didn't have the kind of equipment that we have today. They didn't even have the kind of equipment that we use putting out the grass on the grounds out here on this property. I've got a little worn out two of them. It's got a canvas bag on it with a bottom that's got a slide in it that you can adjust a crank on the side with a wheel underneath it, and you adjust it to what size, you know, how thick you want to do it, and then you pour it in there, and boy, you can just walk around, and if you you learn how to time it to where you about every 8 feet you make a turn, and you can just cover an area with it, and it's very nice. And I put out myself and some of the others around here, I know Frank in recent time put out an awful lot of grass seed that way. Matter of fact, all the grass seed that you see, all the grass you see around here was put out with that thing. But their system was that they had a bag that hung on the left-hand side, and the sower reached into the bag with his right hand, took the seed, and then scattered it as he walked. Now, of course, he had to be proficient. He had to be practiced. He had to know how to release that seed in the same pattern each time so that he, as much as was possible, did not, but kept covering the field until he had the field covered. Or else he would, of course, waste seed and that sort of thing. But you can see that in this kind of a sowing, there would be a tendency for seed to be blown or to be thrown in a much wider area, maybe than just the field itself. But the sower was a very important part, obviously, of the farming, and he was the first one that had to go out. You didn't have any harvesting. You didn't have any grain on the table or grain to feed the animals or for any other purposes until first a sower had gone out to sow. Now, what does a sower need then? What do you need in order to be a sower? First of all, you need seed. You have to have seed of the type that you want to plant, and you've got to have enough of it to cover what you want to cover. You have to have seed. And then the second thing you have to have is a field that is ready to receive that seed. In other words, you have to have a place to sow the seed, a field. This sower undoubtedly had a rather large place to sow for the different kinds of soil that we find in this field. It wasn't just a little place, like a little garden you'd have, but a rather large place, maybe an acre, 2 acres or more, that they were sowing. So he had to have a field. Now, the third thing he had to have was the physical ability that it takes in order to be a sower. In other words, he had to have good feet and legs. He didn't have to be maybe such a good thinker. He didn't have to be so smart. He didn't have to have a college degree or anything of that nature, but he had to have good feet and legs, because a sower uses his feet. He walks. That's the way he gets around. That's the way he gets about to sow. And then the next thing that he had to have was a good right hand. Remember the story we just covered a couple of weeks ago about Jesus healing the man with the withered hand? Remember that Jesus told this man to stand forth in the midst. And then having stood him there before them, he said, "Stretch forth thine hand." Now, obviously, as we said, he asked him to do the impossible. If the man could have stretched forth his hand, he'd have done that long time ago. But when Jesus tells you to do something, he gives you the power to do that which he tells you to do. He doesn't tell you to do something that you can't do. And so this man stretched forth his hand, and now it was restored whole as the other. In order to be a sower, you've got to have a good right hand, because the right hand is the one that distributes and administers and gives out the word, and it has to be in good operating condition. All right? And then a sower has to have a call or a commission. That can be his own call of himself if it's his field. But if the sower works for another person, then the sower is told by the other person what he's to do. So this is the field, and this is what I want to cover. He has to have a commission to do that. Somebody has to tell the sower what to do, where to sow. Now, if it's his own field, as I said, his own heart and life dictates what he's to do. If it's he works for somebody else, then that fella tells him what he's to sow. And then the fifth thing that a sower needs, he has to make a decision to sow. That sounds so simple, but yet it's so important. He can't lay in the house and say, well, it's too windy today to sow. I don't believe we'll sow today. Or it's too cloudy to sow. Or it looks like rain. Or it's cold today and I need to stay by the fire. If it's time to sow, and that's what a sower is about, sowing, then he has to say in himself, I better get at it. I better get busy. I better get to sowing. Now, until that is made, and that takes place in the mind and heart of the sower, until that is done, he can sit on his porch with a bag full of seed, okay, two good feet and legs, a good right hand, and a commission to do it, but he's not going to get it done. He's not going to get any seed out until he says in his heart and in his mind, I'm going to get out there and sow. Now that is the determining factor in the whole thing. Everything hinges on the will of the sower and whether or not he's willing to get out there and sow. Now let's go back through this and ask the question, should we be sowers? Now obviously we've been talking about a natural phenomenon, that is taking seed and sowing it in the ground. But you understand that Jesus is teaching spiritual truth, and he explains that to his disciple in the latter half of the parable. And there is a lesson here for us. There's a lesson here for us. Now, should we be sowers? That's the question. Should you be a sower? Should I be a sower? Is it right? Is it possible? Is it necessary? Should I sow? Now let's face this, folks. Let's ask ourselves. Let's be honest with ourselves about this. Because it is so important how we answer this question. It's important for you. It's important to the Lord. It's important to people out there who need the gospel. It's important to everybody how to answer this question. Should I be a sower? Now that's the question. Well, first of all, let's examine this thing. Is it possible? Well, we have the seed. We've got the seed, don't we? The scripture says the seed is the word of God. In this account here, in Mark that we read in verse 14, Jesus said, the sower soweth the word. And so the seed in any parable is always the word of God, the gospel, the good news that Christ died for sinners. So we have the seed that needs to be distributed. You got a bag. You have no lack of it. You know, there was a time in this old wicked world when the Word of God was hardly known or possessed by very few people. You go back to the Dark Ages, what we call the Dark Ages, the dominant era, those approximately 1,500 years of the domination of the Catholic Church throughout the civilized world, and there was a period of time of darkness. Along about the 13th century, a fellow named John Wycliffe, the morning star of the revolution, we call him, began to copy off pieces of the Bible into Middle English, which was the language spoken by the English people of that time. And these folks became known as Lollards. They did that in disrespect for them. And that's where we get the word lollygagging around, and that sort of thing comes from that word. But they were known as Lollards. But what they did, they would copy pieces of the Word of God, they'd write it out on pieces of paper, and then they would slip it into people's hands. You know, it was illegal what they were doing. You see, by the church it was illegal, and the church ruled and controlled. And so they had to slip it into people's hands to get these little bits of the Word, just little bits of the Word. But you know what those people were doing? They were sowing. They were sowing. And then a little bit later, this began to spark the interest in the Bible. And then we had some men who translated the Bible, Tyndale and different ones. Tyndale gave his life for it. Then other men throughout that period, and on into Martin Luther and the Reformation, into full swing in the 1600s. And finally, you know, Wesleys and the Whitfields and those that came to this country to spread. But the Word of God, see, until, was it 15-something that Gutenberg invented the press, until then it had to be written off by hand. Everything you had to be written that way. You didn't have mimeograph. You didn't run off 100 copies in the office and pass them around, you know. You wrote it by hand, or it wasn't done. Scribes were very important. And so more and more people began to translate the Word into the language of the people. See, out of the Latin Vulgate, out of the Greek and the Hebrew, into the language of the people, the spoken language of the people. And listen, folks, the enlightenment that came to this world came by the Word of God and people who were willing to sow it. People who were willing to sow it, give their life, die if necessary, to sow that precious Word. And yet we've got it. I got a dozen copies of the Bible, a dozen or 15 copies of just the King James by my desk. You know, old issues, some I've used and worn them to shreds, and you know, and then I got some other translations used for looking at things, studying things like that, you know. But the Word of God is everywhere. You can buy it in a bookstore. You can get it here. You can get it there. It's, you know, we've got it. It's so prolific. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And yet so few people today really know what it says. Okay? Oh, it's out there. But we, as individual Christians, have to take it and sow it in the hearts of other individuals. That's the way the Word is sown. One individual sowing it in the heart of another individual, passing him a tract, saying a word to him, speaking to them, sowing the Word, sowing the Word. So we have the seed. Now, the Scripture says in Matthew 13:38, in that account in Matthew, that the field is the world. So there's no question about what the field is. We know where we're supposed to sow the seed, in the world. And by the way, the field is not the church. the primary way of reaching the lost is not bringing them to church. Now, that's wonderful, and that's fine. You invite folks to come to church, hear the word, and are saved. That's wonderful because they have to hear the word. But the primary way that the word has always been spread is by one individual to another individual, one individual to another individual. This individual knows the Lord. He tells this individual about it. This individual finds the Lord, he tells his wife, or he tells his brothers, or he tells his sisters, and so it passes, see? That's the way it spread. Sowers. We have the seed, and we have the field. And we're told, you don't have to worry about getting on somebody else's field. Now, we're not talking about proselyting church members or something like that. We don't believe in that. We're talking about sowing the seeds. When you're doing that, you don't have to worry about getting on somebody else's territory. You can sow the word anywhere, Jesus, anywhere. Just sow it wherever you go. Which means that you have to be prepared, of course, and planning to do it as you go. And so we have the seed, we have the world, the field in which to sow it. Now, the question is, do you have the spiritual health necessary? We said you had to have good feet and legs. You know, there's a passage in Romans 10:15. It has to be spiritually interpreted, for you couldn't take this naturally. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Now, if you want me to pull off my shoes and show you my feet, you'll see right quick that this is not talking about natural feet. You know, it seems like your feet get uglier as you get older. They get more twisted and they start running over each other and corns get on the side of them and all this sort of thing. And, you know, they look bad enough when they're young, but the older you get, the worse they get. You know, it's a good thing to keep them in shoes. It's a good thing we don't have to go barefoot and show them off. But Scripture here, of course, is not talking about natural feet. How beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel of peace. In other words, from a spiritual standpoint, a fellow who will take the seed and go out into the world, sowing the seed of the Word of God, God says his feet are beautiful. They're doing something that is glorious and wonderful, and God says, to me, those people have beautiful feet. See? They're spiritual feet that operate. You know, the word go is the most prominent word in the Bible to Christians. It's the first two letters of the gospel. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. We have to go. So we have to have feet that are beautiful in God's sight. And then we have to have an unwithered right hand. Oh, I think right here is the biggest problem, folks. This is one of the biggest problems. You know, when you got a withered hand, as we talked about in an earlier message, it's impossible to reach out to others. You see, Christians with withered hands cannot bless other people. Christians with withered hands don't bless their children. They can't pass down blessings to their children. You see, a withered right hand makes you ineffective in your service for God. You can't be effective with a withered right hand. And that really shows itself in the matter of sowing. Can you imagine a man with a withered right hand trying to be a sower? He hangs that seed up and reaches in there with that withered hand and maybe gets some of it hung between his fingers and tries to scatter that seed, and what a miserable job he does, and how ineffective he is. The field doesn't get the seed scattered on it. Very few seeds get into the field, and they're not evenly distributed and so forth. What a miserable job a person with a right hand does trying to sow the gospel seed. And I'm afraid that's why some of us are not sowing the seed. We don't care enough. We just don't care enough about other people. We don't have enough concern about reaching out to people to help them, to give them the gospel, to share with them the truths of the gospel. And if we're going to be effective, if we're going to reach other people, if we're going to see people saved and see folks come to Christ, we're going to have to get our hand out. We've got to do what God said. We have to stretch forth that hand. Let the Lord take care of that hand so that we can reach it out. We can get the seed out. We can scatter the seed. Now, we have the commission to go. I could spend the rest of the day on this, but let's look at a couple of passages. If you turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, we have the commission given here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Now get this. "And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ," this is the message, "reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." See, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you, that's person to person, be reconciled to God. That's how people get saved. Somebody cares about them. Somebody cares about them. That's how people get saved. If you're saved, it's because somebody cared about you. They cared about you, and they reached out in love and compassion and with the gospel seed to bring you to Christ. And folks, that's what we've got to be doing. That's what you've got to be doing. That's what I've got to be doing. If we genuinely care about people, if we genuinely are concerned about the lost, that's what we've got to be doing. Doesn't mean that everybody we sow seed with, everybody we speak to is going to come to Christ. But it means that among those, as a matter of fact, in the sower, he had four different kinds of ground. And there was only one ground that brought forth fruit, and that was the good ground, in where there were no rocks, no thorns, and was not packed. By the wayside is the round the field where people walk. And the birds got that. And the thorns got a big part of it. And the rocks caused the other, because it's just right under the surface, didn't have enough root, so that didn't produce. Only the good ground. Now, you don't find good ground every day. Every person you speak to doesn't have ears to hear the gospel. But some of them do. And the glorious part is, some of them are going to believe. Some of them are going to be saved. And so we've got to get about this. We have the commission. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Jesus said, "I've ordained you to go and bring forth fruit." Now, you can't bring forth fruit unless you do some sowing. You're not going to have any fruit if you don't do some sowing. We've got to do some sowing. It's nice to harvest. It's nice to harvest. The men yesterday, a Coca-Cola man that fixes our machine down there the other day, was in there, and I came in and had the chance for about 10 minutes to just really share the gospel with this fella. And he was so interested. He seemed so hungry and so open. And I brought him to the place to, said, "Now look, wouldn't you like to receive Christ?" And then he began to backwater him, and back up like a crawfish and make excuses here and excuses there, and he never did come to a decision. But the seed certainly got planted. Hopefully it will bring forth some fruit. But sometimes you get to produce a harvest that you didn't sow. That's wonderful. Whenever you come along and you're the one that gets to reap the harvest that somebody else sowed. But you can be sure that you will never reap a harvest that somebody didn't sow. It just doesn't happen. Somebody sows if anybody reaps. You can be sure of that. Now, do we have the will and the determination to be sowers? That's what we really boil down to. That's what it really boils down to. We can be sowers. We have the facilities. We have the abilities. We have the materials. We have whatever we need to be a sower. It boils down to one thing. My will. Will I be a sower? Now, why should I be? I should be in order to be obedient to Christ. I can't be obedient to Christ without being a sower. He's told us to go and bring forth fruit. And how can I be obedient if I don't sow? I can't. I have to sow. See? I have to sow in order to be obedient. Now, I have to be obedient because of the consequences. The consequences of sowing. What are the consequences of being obedient and sowing? Well, bringing forth fruit. And boy, what a joy that is. There's no joy like seeing lost people come to Christ. I mean, there is nothing in this world that is such a blessing as seeing a sinner come to Christ. Heaven rejoices, the scripture says. Whenever some of the seed you sow brings forth fruit, heaven rejoices. The consequences are wonderful, but the consequences of not sowing, what are they? Well, I don't see people saved. Now, I may not sow, and God may send somebody else along to sow to that person. And the person may get saved, but I'll have no part in it. I'll not get any joy out of it. And I certainly will have no rewards in heaven from it because I wasn't faithful. I didn't do the job. I failed. I let down. Somebody else had to carry my load. That's a result of not sowing. See? You say, well, I thought it's the preacher's job. He's supposed to do it. No, no. The Bible is very clear that it is the responsibility of the individual Christians. It's just as much your responsibility to sow as it is mine. See? It's just as much your responsibility to witness to your neighbors as it is for me to witness to mine. It's our own individual responsibility to sow. Now, and last of all, I ought to sow because of what Christ did for me. You know, He asked me to do it. He gives me the privilege to do it, the opportunity to do it. He tells me to do it. And His love for me was so great. What an ingrate I would be not to sow. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He came to do. Now, the love of Christ constrains me to sow. Now, there are all kinds of ways of sowing. Word of mouth, talking to somebody person to person, sharing the gospel with them, giving them a gospel tract, having a tract there handy to where you can always get it and hand it to them in a restaurant, in a filling station, to the newspaper boy, to somebody else, have some gospel tracts handy. That's sowing. You can sow in that manner. But what you need to do is every morning as you begin the day, Here's where this will and determination comes in. It'll never happen until we decide it's going to happen. God can't make us do it. He's not going to make us do it. See? You have to decide, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And you say, Lord, help me today to sow. Lord, now you have to leave prepared with some tracts and with some plans and some looking for opportunities. But say, Lord, help me today. Give me somebody to witness to. Give me somebody to be a blessing to. Give me somebody today to talk to. And then as you today start looking, expecting, see, the opportunities. What happens a lot of times is we do that and then we go on our way and end comes and tomorrow we say, oh, Lord, help me again today. And we didn't even think and look yesterday. If you think back, you say, hey, Boy, there was opportunities. I could have said something. I could have done something. I could have spoken to that person. Now, I didn't do it. Well, that's when we got to start doing it, see? It's when the opportunity is there. And as you take advantage of opportunities, God will give you more opportunities. But we all need to be sowers. Folks, we got to be concerned. We got to want to do it. We got to be willing to do it. And we got to determine to do it. It's all in the will. It's all in the will. You can will to do it. You can will not to do it. What will you do? Let's bow our heads for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as I search my heart, and my hand is the first one to go up, I wonder today if you would say, Lord, make me a sower. Lord, make me a sower. Give me good, strong feet and a good right hand to scatter that word with. Make me a sower. Give me people to talk to throughout the week. Every day, give me somebody that I can share with, that I can be a blessing to, an encouragement to, that I can... Maybe they got some burden or some problem, some need I can pray with them about. I can encourage them, and I can be a blessing to them. Lord, make me a sower. Help me to be a consistent sower of the word. If you'll pray that prayer with me, just slip the hand up right where you are this morning. Yeah. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. You may take them down. See others while we wait. Yes. Amen. 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 I see them. Yes. Amen. God, make me a sower. Help me to be faithful every day. Give me a good right arm. Strengthen and heal my withered hand so that it will reach out and be concerned about somebody besides just me and mine. Be concerned about other people. Lord, You've seen the hands this morning. You know the heart. We ask Thee, O Lord, that a permanent work would be done in our hearts. Lord, you know how many times I fail personally, fail to see the opportunity, fail to take the opportunity, fail to ask for opportunity. God, help me to be faithful in sowing, looking for the opportunity to bring in the harvest. You promised us we'd be fruitful. Lord, bless us as we sow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.